We began a study of parables, and we were particularly interested in those lesser known parables of Jesus Christ. In that particular series, we defined the term parable. A parable always begins with a real, true life story. In fact, the story would be so true to life that there would be absolutely no one who could deny the truthfulness of the things that Jesus was teaching. But alongside of that true story, Jesus would lay spiritual lessons or spiritual applications. Thus, a priest and a Levite see this man on the road. He's been wounded. He's been left half dead. He's been robbed. And those two individuals just pass by on the other side. But it is the Good Samaritan, a dog as far as the Jews were concerned, one with whom they were to have no fellowship, an evil individual, one who is uncircumcised. He is the one Jesus highlights in the parable, doesn't he? And he commends him and tells the Jews to be likened to him. Unbelievable. Jesus told another story, and it is the story of a Pharisee and a publican who go to the temple to pray. The publican is arrogant, or the Pharisee is arrogant and proud, is he not? When he offers up his prayer, and the publican, very humble, will not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven and ask for God to be gracious unto him, a sinner, a publican. A man who was a tax collector, a man who had purchased his position within the Roman government, a man oftentimes looked upon by the Jews as a traitor to Israel, and yet Jesus holds him up as one who is righteous and godly versus the old Pharisee, who is supposed to be the religious leader of the day. Yes, Jesus oftentimes surprises his readers and his listeners with the characters in the parables. And that is the case also in today's lesson. Today's lesson is entitled The Parable of the Unjust Steward. It's found only in Luke's Gospel, Luke 16, verses 1 through 9. If you want to turn there, we're going to be looking at that particular text for the remainder of this lesson. There are several points that we're going to be talking about. Point number one, the accusation. The Bible says, "And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. The same was accused unto him of having wasted his goods." There's three points we want to talk about. Number one, a man with riches. Notice Jesus says there was a certain rich man in every society, and it doesn't matter which society we're talking about, there are always rich men. My friends, most of the time when we think about rich men, we oftentimes label them as being evil and wicked and corrupt, don't we? But we need to get away from that stereotype. Not all rich individuals are wicked and evil individuals. There are many of these individuals who are very creative. There are many of these individuals who are very innovative, and it is their creativity and it is their innovation that enables them to be very wealthy people. Because you see, I don't have that kind of creativity. I could never make an Apple iPhone, could you? I could never create a computer. I could never develop a rocket ship to fly to the moon. Aren't you glad that we have individuals, though, who have that ability? And my friends, they not only have those kind of abilities, but they provide opportunities. They provide wealth and riches, and they provide jobs for many, many individuals in addition to themselves. There was a certain rich man, Jesus says. But notice the second point. A man with responsibilities, which had a steward. This rich man had hired a steward. A steward is nothing more than an individual who is hired to oversee another man's goods. Sometimes in today's society, we refer to these individuals with the title of manager, don't we? A manager of another person's properties. Folks, this rich man had a lot going on in his life. He's being pulled here. He's being pulled there. He's having to meet with this individual, having to meet with that individual. He's having to make this decision and that decision. And he does not need to be burdened with the minutiae of life, does he? Especially the intricate details of all of his finances. So what does he do? He hires a man that can oversee all of his goods and make certain that all the bills get paid and that everything is taken care of in that household. A steward. But the third point is this. There was an accusation that needed to be researched according to this particular text. When a person is put in charge of another man's goods, there is immediately a temptation, is there not? There's the temptation to take these goods and steal them. There's the temptation to use them for things that have not been authorized. There's a temptation to be wasteful in the spending. You see, it's very easy, isn't it, to spend another person's money. If you don't believe that, let me go out and get you a gift card. Get you a $50 gift card. You'll spend it this afternoon. Get a little money. See, it's easy to spend somebody else's money, but if you were to go home today, you're not spending $50 on anything. Get a gift card, it's gone. It's easy to spend other people's money. Here's a steward. He's been put in charge of this man's goods, and this man, the Bible says, was accused of having had wasted his Lord's goods. That leads to the second point, the accountability. The accountability, notice. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be not a steward. Wow. Point number one, a question of review. What does he ask him? How is it that I hear this of thee? Folks, a steward is supposed to be the most upstanding individual in the community. It is the duty of a steward to be faithful, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Everything that you and I possess really belongs to God, does it not? Our money, our mind, our wealth, our soul, our children, all of that belongs to God. And you and I are supposed to be faithful stewards of those things. When this rich man hired this steward, he believed him to be a faithful man, didn't he? I'm sure he vetted the man. He probably called two or three of his past employers and asked whether this particular individual was upstanding, whether he did a good job, and he was supposed to be a person of extremely high caliber. And now he's accused of wasting his Lord's goods. How is it that I hear this of thee? Do you hear a sting of disappointment in the voice of the Lord? I should never have to call you in and talk about these things. This is not something that I ever dreamed would happen in this household. How in the world is it that I'm hearing this? But notice what he also says. He gives him an opportunity to reply, doesn't he? Give account of thy stewardship. Wow, I love that. When a person has been accused of something, he ought to have the right to reply to his accusers, hadn't he? If he's not guilty, He needs to be able to come forth and show the evidence that he hasn't been wasteful, that there is no fraud, that there is no abuse, that everything is just fine, that the books are in order. Give account of thy stewardship. We have a little saying in our society, don't we? That an individual is innocent until proven guilty. So I find it interesting that this Lord calls him in and gives him the opportunity to give an account of his stewardship. But notice this next statement, the call for removal. The call to removal. It appears as though this man could not present the evidence needed to show that he was innocent. And the verdict was this: thou mayest be no longer a steward. Uh-oh. Folks, a steward in a household was an extremely high position, and it was a very well-paid position as well. And now all of a sudden, this man is told, you can no longer be my steward. It appears that his Lord gave him a couple of weeks before he was going to be cast out of his stewardship. He gave him just a little bit more time, and he says, at this particular point in time, you must be gone. Your stewardship here is over. Wow. That leads to point number three, the anxiety of the steward. Notice what he says. The steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away my stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg, I am ashamed. Wow, the words of restlessness, aren't they? Deep within this man's heart, there was an uneasy feeling now. Deep within his heart, he no longer felt stable, did he? He thought about his situation and he cries out and he says, what in the world am I going to do? I can just imagine him laying down on his pillow at night and his mind is searching here and there as to what the future is going to bring. How am I going to make a living? How am I going to support myself? How am I going to feed my family? What am I going to do? He's just crying out, wondering. And the reason for his cries is stated again, isn't it? For my Lord taketh away my stewardship. He's going to be fired. Notice this next point. Two options to him were reprehensible, weren't they? Option number one, I cannot dig. Now, I don't know why you think anybody can dig. Just hand him a shovel and go dig. It may have been that he was an older individual. It may have been that he had quite a few health problems that would not allow him to be able to dig. It may have been that he was trained in such a way that he did not know how to do physical labor. I cannot dig. I just cannot do that. It may have been that it was just against his nature, mightn't it? But I find it interesting, he says this, to beg, I am ashamed. It takes a lot of courage and a lot of guts to beg, doesn't it? Got to make you a little sign. Got to stand out there on a corner. You got to walk up and down in front of all those people, asking for a few pennies, a quarter or two, a dollar or two, all day long, every day, just to put a little bit of food on your plate. He said, I can't do that. Here was a man who had a little bit of pride, a little bit of self-respect. He said, if I were out there doing that, I would be ashamed of that. Here's a man who is extremely anxious, isn't he? What is my future going to hold? The action. Verses 4 through 7. Notice how this verse begins. I am resolved what to do. Isn't it wonderful when an idea to solve a problem finally comes to your brain? The old light bulb goes off. Ah, I know exactly what I need to do. This will work if I put this plan into action. And that is exactly what transpired on this particular occasion. I am resolved what to do. Now notice what he says. That when I am put out of my stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. He's talking about some other individuals, isn't he? Who are these other individuals? They are his Lord's creditors. How do I know that? Because of what the text says. So he called every one of his Lord's creditors unto him. And he said unto the first, how much owest thou my Lord? And he said unto him, 10 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. And he said unto another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. Take thy bill and write 40. Man, the thought of resolution. The idea came to his mind that was going to help him out, isn't it? This is going to solve my problem. And even though I'm being put out of this job, there's going to be many opportunities for me. And the purpose was very simply that they might receive me into their houses. How's he going to do that? How's he going to do that? Two examples. Calls the creditor. And what does he do? Gives the first one a 50% refund, doesn't he? How much do you owe my Lord? Well, I owe him 100 measures of oil. I don't know how much oil cost. Don't know how much a measure was. But he gives him a 50% discount. What if your bank called you up today? Said, hey, I'll give you a 50% discount on your house if you pay it off. You know what I'd do? I'd do anything I could do to find that money, wouldn't you? 50% discount? Are you kidding me? Bank calls you up, says, hey, I'll give you a 50% discount on your car loan if you pay it today. Somebody getting a call from Vic, I got to get some money. I find it interesting what he told the man, didn't he? Sit down quickly and write the bill. I don't have what? I don't have much time. Goes to the second creditor. How much do you owe? 100 measures of wheat. Sit down and write what? Write 40. That's a 20% discount, folks. I know Kathleen. She got a boatload of coupons in her pocket all the time. We like to go to Hallmark sometime and buy our cards and things. I'll go buy a card, 2 cards, 3 cards. Cost you about $400 for 2 cards. I'll come back home. First question she asked me, did you use a coupon? No. Well, why didn't you use your coupon? We had 25% discount. You see, we love the discounts, don't we? Just think about that. Whose creditors is he talking to? He's talking to his Lord's creditors, isn't he? Individuals who owes his Lord money. He gives one a 50% discount. He gives another one a what? A 20% discount, folks. All good businessmen will take advantage of discounts, won't they? And they'll be tickled to death to get it. So the man writes the bills. Loves this man for giving him the discount. And off they go. Now, if I were the Lord of this steward, how would I respond to him? First of all, he's already wasted my goods. He's already about to get fired, isn't he? And now, guess what he's doing? He's going around giving all my debtors discounts. The applause. Notice what the text says. And the Lord commended the unjust servant or steward. Why? Because he had done wisely. Unreal. Does that shock you? Shocks me. That little word commended literally means this: to applaud, to laud, to praise, to commend. When the Lord heard what this man had done, it was almost as if he stood up and gave him a standing ovation for his actions. And the Lord commended the unjust steward. Now notice why. For he had done what? He had done wisely. You see, even though the Lord was defrauded of some of his money, he understood exactly why this man had done what he did. You know what? It was very self-serving, wasn't it? But it would work. No doubt in the Lord's mind. In the business world, if you do a favor for somebody, guess what? It is expected for you to do a favor for me. What's the old saying? You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. He'd been out scratching backs, hadn't he? Wasn't going to be long till he would have a back itch. And he was going to need to be scratched, wasn't he? You see, this man would be able to find employment elsewhere once he was removed from his stewardship. The rich man knew exactly why this man did what he did. And guess what he says? He has done wisely as far as his own position is concerned. Wow. I don't know about you. I'm a little troubled. Aren't you? It just blows my mind. A wasteful steward who continues to defraud his master, and yet he is the one who is held up as an example for us who are Christians. Got to be a lesson. Got to be something there for me to learn. In fact, there's two. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And then Jesus goes on to say, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that they may receive you into everlasting habitations. There's two lessons. The first is a very broad lesson. It's found in the first words. Jesus says this: for the children of the world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. Folks, you and I can learn lessons from the world. You know that? The world can teach us some things. That little word wiser, when you look it up, it means this: shrewder beyond. Don't you like that? There are people out there in the world who are a lot more shrewd, a lot more cunning, a lot more wise than you and I are as the children of God. And this unjust servant manifested just that kind of shrewdness. You see, the world has vision when oftentimes we don't. The world has an understanding of the times when we don't. The world has goals that it wants to reach, and we oftentimes do not. And notice too, the world is oftentimes very skillful in applying a means to an end. You and I can learn lessons from the world. A big lesson that Jesus teaches. But notice there's a very specific lesson. Make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that they may receive you into everlasting habitations. What in the world is Jesus talking about? Here it is. It is wise for us to network ourselves with as large a group of people as we possibly can. Now we need to understand something. Jesus is not talking about making friends with them in the sense of being so close and intimate in the relationship that they influence your Christianity. He's not talking about that. They're not going to be my best buds, and we're not going to go out and party on Friday and Saturday nights. We're not going to be constantly doing things together, but guess what? I have good relationships with those people that are out there in the world. We develop a broad system of associates in a lot of different areas, folks. And there's a reason for that. Can those individuals give us a lot of advice? You bet they can. Can they sometimes provide us with money that we need? The assistance that we might need to purchase something? Absolutely. Can they sometimes just point us in the right direction? Here's the person you need to go talk to. In fact, I'll call that individual for you and I'll set up the appointment and you can go meet that person. Or I'll take you down there myself and introduce you to him. Somebody that you and I would have no access to whatsoever. Sometimes they can help us make some important decisions in areas that you and I are unfamiliar with. There's not a person in this room that knows John Davidson, do you? Don't know him. He's a friend of mine. I'd already prepared this lesson. And yesterday I was reading through some Facebook posts and one pops up, John Davidson. And the very first statement that he made in his post yesterday morning is application of what we're talking about. I was just shocked. I said, I've got to take that. I got to put it in my lesson. Had to do that late last night. John is a salesman. He has sold all kinds of boat engines all around the state of Tennessee, Alabama, Georgia. He's made a lot of friends and a lot of people in a lot of different places. He's also very much into sports in Henry County in Paris, Tennessee. He assists with the football team. He assists with the baseball teams. And he has networked himself well throughout the entirety of that particular town. Here's his statement. I tell young people, and then notice that next point, especially mine, he's got two little ones, all the time, that your network of friends and acquaintances will bring you more happiness and lead to greater success than any diploma or certificate you will ever receive. Isn't that something? Pay $100,000 for an education and you'll be happier and more successful if you network well. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Folks, many of these worldly associates out here, we'll be able to use them for a long, long period of time. You know that? And what's interesting is they may help us not on one occasion. They may help us on two or three or four or five occasions. You see, when we make friends with those individuals, they receive us what? Into everlasting habitations. We can use them for a long period of time in our life, over and over and over again. Wow. There are literally lessons to be learned all around us, folks. Sometimes the actions of those in the world can teach us some things. I thought about three more examples of those in the world that can teach us some things. My friends, there are people in this world who will literally die for false beliefs, aren't there? If they are willing to die for that which is false, then you and I ought to be willing to die for that which is true. Shouldn't we? Notice this second one. There are individuals in this world that are extremely committed to their man-made traditions and their man-made institutions, aren't they? And my friends, they are faithful every day of their lives to those things. And they believe in those things with every fiber of their being. And they make great sacrifices for those institutions, if that be the case. Shouldn't you and I be just as willing to make as great or greater sacrifices for our Lord and for His divine institution called the church? There are people out there who are willing to give thousands, millions of dollars to secular causes that, guess what, that only have a benefit in this temporal world. Folks, what we're doing has nothing to do with the world, does it? The cause that you and I have is spiritual in nature. And you and I should be willing to reach down deep, and this congregation has, in order to give to those causes. You see, if we look at the world honestly, sometime the world can teach us some things that we desperately need to be taught. And that's what Jesus is talking about in the parable of the unjust steward. I find this interesting. Jesus challenges us again to live in such a way as to learn. Folks, from the day that you and I began to hear the gospel until the day that you and I die, the one thing that we should always desire to be is a learner. I need to learn from God's Word. I need to learn from His creation. I need to learn from Christian examples. And I need to learn the lessons that the world presents to me. It's all wrapped up in one word: disciple. See, the religion of Christ involves learning, doesn't it? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, he says. It all begins with learning. That's why we've got to get out as those who hold the truth and teach those who are lost. They need to learn, do they not? And the steps are simple. Hear the gospel. Believe in the Christ as the Son of God. Repent of sins. Confess the sweet name of Jesus and be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. You need to do that this morning. Maybe you're an erring child of God. You've not been faithful. You need to ask for His forgiveness. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?